It's always a pleasure to have the opportunity to stand before you and preach. I enjoy speaking to the Awana children, and I enjoy preaching to the teenagers, and I love standing in the pulpit and preaching to all of you, so I thank God for the opportunity. How many of you watched the Winter Olympics? Raise your hand. All right, very good. Really, the Winter Olympics became almost a family event in our house. We would come home, get everybody gathered together, and see what events were on for that night, and we would watch the competitions together. What was your favorite event? Just say it out loud.
Curling.
I knew there'd be somebody like that. I don't know. I just loved the ice hockey. Ice hockey was awesome. And I love watching that. I have three women in my family. Mitchell and I are outnumbered. And so skating was a big thing in my house that we endured. But ice hockey was great. Ice hockey was awesome. Did anyone see the race where Apollo Ohno was disqualified? Did you see that? It was the 500-meter short track race. And Apollo was in fourth place. He was coming around the turn right before the finish line. And he was trying to move up and get position, and he put his hand on the hip of the Canadian skater. Canadian skater, I love his name, Francois. Francois-Louis Tremblay. He just put his hand on that guy's hip, and it caused him to stumble and fall, and Apollo was disqualified. You know, when we cause someone to stumble and fall, there are always consequences to pay. Always consequences. In fact, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 18, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is addressing his disciples. And he has a little child sitting on his lap, and he's speaking to his disciples about becoming like a child in your faith, having childlike faith, being humble like a child. And if we're going to come to Christ, we must come to Christ with that childlike faith. And then Jesus says in chapter 18, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The little one that he's talking about is not a literal child, but the one who has come to Christ in childlike faith, a believer. And Jesus uses the illustration of a Roman form of execution. It was detestable to the Jewish mindset. The Romans would take a man, a convict, and put a large stone around his neck and take him out and toss him overboard into the depths of the ocean and let them drown. And Jesus said it would be better for that to happen than for you to cause a believer to stumble and to fall. It's a serious matter with God for us to cause someone else to stumble and to fall into sin. It's a serious matter. And if the penalty for causing just one of God's children is so severe, what would you imagine the penalty would be like for causing an entire nation to stumble and fall? That's exactly what we see in the story of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Now, this is just the introduction, so don't get all excited about Jezebel and Ahab, okay? We don't have time to get into the entire story. But if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, we do want to look at a few verses concerning Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 16, we'll start at verse 29. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." That's an incredible statement because there were some pretty wicked kings who had come before Ahab. Verse 31, "And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, as wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. And Ethbaal literally means man of Baal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. We'll stop right there. King Ahab was a wicked king. But when you get into the story and you really examine the story, you begin to see that really the power behind the crown was Jezebel. The one who wore the pants in the family was definitely Jezebel. And Jezebel was truly the stumbling block of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel caused many in Israel to stumble and to fall into sin. They caused the entire nation to stumble and fall into idolatry. And look at verse 34 in that same chapter. This is very interesting, and it's very telling that this happened during the reign of Ahab. In his days, in Ahab's days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. In Joshua 6:26, God gave specific instructions, a command that the city of Jericho was never to be rebuilt. And for all these years, it had not. And then in the reign of Ahab, this man Hiel steps up to the plate and decides that he wants to rebuild Jericho. He stumbled when it came to disobedience and rebellion against God. And it's telling that Ahab did nothing to stop this. Perhaps Ahab even encouraged this action. Ahab and Jezebel caused the elders and leaders of Jezreel to stumble and to fall into lying and murder. Do you remember the story about Naboth and his vineyard? It's a familiar story to you. Jezebel wrote a letter to the leaders, to the elders in Jezreel. And she said, I want you to make false accusation against Naboth. I want you to accuse him of speaking out against God, of blasphemy. And I want you to take him out and I want you to stone him to death. The leaders of Jezreel listened to Jezebel and did what she asked. And she caused these men to stumble and to fall, to lying and murder. And we even see Elijah the prophet stumbling and falling because of Jezebel. Have you ever thought about that? After the confrontation with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, Jezebel writes a note to Elijah and says, tomorrow you're going to be a dead man. And what do we see Elijah doing? We see Elijah, the great prophet of God, Elijah the Tishbite, running away from Jezebel. And we see him stumbling and falling in self-pity and doubting God. We see him stumbling and falling to fear and disbelief. The prophet of God. What was the consequences to Jezebel and to Ahab for their causing the stumbling of so many people? 1 Kings chapter 21. Just turn over a couple chapters here. We'll start reading in verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. These next two verses are incredible. It's amazing. Notice what happened. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. The days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." I don't know what's more incredible, that this man Ahab, who was sold to do evil, would repent. Now, how sincere was his repentance? We don't know, because later on in the story, it seems like he goes back to his old ways. But God himself says that Ahab has humbled himself before me. And Ahab showed all the classic signs of repentance. He put on sackcloth and ashes. He tore his clothes. He mourned and he fasted, and God saw that. I don't know if that's more incredible or the fact that God relented on his judgment concerning Ahab and put it off until after his death. But those are some encouraging words. I think all of us know people. Maybe it's a family member, a brother, a sister, a parent, a relative, a friend, an acquaintance, someone that we just think they are so far gone. They are so far off the beaten path. They are so far away from the Lord, there's just no hope for that person. Well, let me tell you, if there's hope for Ahab, there's hope for me, and there's hope for you, and there's hope for anyone who will come back to the Lord. Anyone can repent, and anyone can come back to the Lord. So be encouraged with that. Don't stop praying. Don't stop encouraging. Don't stop caring, because God can do the impossible. And God relented and God put off that punishment until after Ahab's death. But what about Jezebel? Jezebel never repented, never showed any signs of repentance. And you heard what God said about Jezebel, right? What was going to eat her? The dogs would eat Jezebel. Well, after Ahab's death, Elisha, the prophet, sent a servant to anoint Jehu, the new king over Israel. And Jehu comes driving his chariot into Jezreel. And who meets him but Jezebel herself, staring out a window. And she mocks him. She says some pretty rude things to him. And Jehu stops and says, "Is there anybody who's on my side?" And a couple of servants say, "We're on your side, Jehu." And he said, "Well, throw her out the window." And they threw her out the window. And it's kind of a gruesome story, but, you know, that part's good, isn't it? Threw her out the window, and then Jehu proceeded to stomp on her broken body with his horses and ride over her body with his chariot to ensure that she was dead, and then he parks his chariot and goes in for dinner. This is a pretty tough guy, you know? He goes in and has his dinner, and later on, he sends some servants out to get Jezebel's body and give her a burial. After all, she was the queen. After all, she was the daughter of a king. So let's go give her a proper burial. The servants go out to get her corpse, and they find her hands and her feet and her skull. And that's all that's left. The dogs have eaten everything else, just like God said. There's not even enough left for a proper burial. It is a serious thing to cause others to stumble and to cause others to fall into sin. If we go back to Matthew chapter 18 and look at that next verse, Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 says, "Woe to the world because of offenses." The word offenses literally means stumbling blocks or occasions to stumble. Woe to the world because of offenses. And then he says, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to the one who causes others to stumble and to fall. But right in the middle of those two statements, Jesus says something to his disciples that is very important. He says this, for offenses must come. Stumbling blocks are unavoidable. Stumbling blocks are certain in our lives. As we go through our life, there will be times when we have to deal with occasions to stumble. We have to deal with stumbling blocks. And so the question is not if we will ever encounter a stumbling block, but what will we do when we encounter those stumbling blocks? And so for the next few minutes, I'd like to spend some time answering this question. How can I stumble-proof my life? What can I do to keep myself from stumbling, to keep myself from falling when I encounter those opportunities to stumble and to fall? How can I stumble-proof my life? God's Word gives us the answer. 3 points, very simple. The first one is love the Word. If you want to stumble-proof your life, number one, love the Word. Psalm 119, 165, if you'll turn to that passage, and we'll get to that in just a second. The greatest defense against stumbling, against occasions of stumbling and stumbling blocks in our lives, is truth. It's the greatest defense that we have. And John chapter 17, verse 17, reminds us that the Word of God is truth. Therefore, we need to have a steady diet of the truth of God's Word in our lives. David tells us in Psalm 119, verse 165, he tells us this, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And literally that word is to have a stumbling block. Great peace have those who love your word, who love your law, and nothing will cause them to stumble. We need to love the Word of God. How can you tell what a person loves? There's a way to tell, isn't there? And, you know, I was just jotting some things down here, and probably this is something that I heard long ago, and it just lodged itself back in my brain somewhere, and at, you know, sometimes you think, wow, I thought something up. I actually had a unique thought, all my own. And it's, I'm sure it wasn't. It was somewhere else. But I think there's a test. I think there are three T's that we can test ourselves, someone else with, to see what they truly love. Thought, talk, and time. Thought, talk, and time. What do you think about? What do you talk about, and what do you spend your time doing? If you love, I know we have a lot of golfers in church, so I'm going to pick on the golfers. If you love to play golf, if you love to fish, I'll pick on the fishermen as well. If you love to go shopping, if you love to do woodworking, whatever it is that you love to do, you will spend time thinking about that thing. You'll spend time talking about that thing. You'll spend time doing that thing when the opportunity arises. You know, if you're a golfer, when you're not out on the course, you're thinking, how can I get through number 18 without a triple bogey? How can I do that? I mean, there's got to be a way. You're thinking about it. You're talking about golf to your fellow golfers, about the game that you had, about the shot that you made, about the course that you played. And when you have the opportunity, you spend time out on the golf course, right? Do we think about the Word of God? Do we think about what we read this morning or what we heard in church yesterday? Do we think about the Word of God? Do we talk about God's Word and tell others about how God has taught us from His Word and what God has shown us? Do we spend time in the Word of God? We have to love God's word. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon, David's son, adds a little bit to his father's advice. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, Solomon says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." And jump down to verse 23. "Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." Solomon counsels us to find wisdom, to gain understanding. When we spend time in God's word, that's what we're doing. We're finding wisdom. We're gaining understanding. And then we can walk securely, and our feet will not stumble. Truth overpowers the stumbling blocks in our lives. So truth is where we begin. We must love the word. Number two, take hold of the word. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We'll get to that in just a second. The study of God's word fills us with the wisdom that we need to avoid those stumbling blocks that will certainly come. They will come. There's no question about that. The result of a wisdom-filled life is that you will not stumble. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says this: "When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her safe, for she is your life." We are told to take hold of instruction. That goes beyond just studying the Word of God. Oh, that requires meditation. It requires application. Simply knowing the truth doesn't keep us from stumbling, but applying the truth of God's Word certainly does keep us from stumbling. Don't just listen to the instruction. Grab a hold of that instruction. Assimilate that instruction. Make it your own. And number three, apply the word. Apply the word. Look down at verses 14 and 15 of Proverbs chapter 4. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." And these verses take us one step further. Not only are we to take hold of instruction, but there's also something we must not do. We must not enter the path of the wicked or proceed in the way of evil men. We are to avoid it. We are to turn away from it. Using the wisdom that we glean from loving the word and taking hold of the word, we are to make wise choices to avoid the path of the wicked, to avoid the evil path. What does avoiding the path of the wicked mean in your life? What does that mean in my life? Let's get practical here. Are you reading books? Are you reading magazines? Are you reading literature that really they're taking you down a path you should not go? Are you watching movies and television programs that are leading you down a path from which you should turn away? How about the computer? Wow, are we going to the internet, to sites that lead us down the paths of wickedness from which we need to turn away? Are there paths of wickedness in our lives that we need to recognize and that we need to turn back from and we need to avoid not only today but in the future? Apply the word. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. Life is strewn with them. And we all have opportunities to stumble and to fall. I love the verse in Proverbs: "A righteous man falls down seven times and rises up again." And you know what? Even the best of us stumble and fall. But a righteous man doesn't stay down. And a righteous man doesn't continue down that path of wickedness, that path of unrighteousness. He stands up and he turns around and he goes back the right way. All of us have occasions to stumble and to fall. And we will deal with that every single day of our lives we live in this earth. God will not take away those stumbling blocks until we get to heaven. And then we'll never have to worry about those again. We'll never have to deal with those again. In the meantime, God wants his children to love his word, to take hold of his word, and to apply his word so that nothing can cause us to stumble. You can stumble-proof your life. I can stumble-proof my life, but it all depends on what we do with God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, we can't understand that love that sent your Son to the cross to die for our sins. Lord, I can't understand the great love for me that just puts up with me day in and day out and cares for me and forgives me and listens to my prayers and restores me when I fall and when I stumble. Lord, your love for us truly is beyond our understanding. But Lord, we thank you for it. And Father, we thank you that even though those occasions for stumbling, those occasions for falling, those stumbling blocks will come along, you have made provision through your word, through your wisdom, through your understanding, to help us make the right choices so we can avoid those pitfalls, we can avoid those stumbling blocks. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to love your word. Help us to hold on to your word. And Lord, help us to apply your word day in and day out, day by day. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.